So this morning, we get to finish 1 Corinthians. We get to look at the last few verses here from 13 to verse 20. Seems like a long journey, you know, a long journey through this book. Some great stuff though, huh? Don't ask the Corinthians that, because a lot of them would say to this book, oh boy, that book was a tough book. It is a tough book. It's a tough book because, you know, between the bookends, the greetings, there's some things there that are rebuking of the people there. They, you know, it kind of Paul sets them straight. That's one thing I like about Paul. Paul's a straight shooter. He has a tendency of just nailing you in his writings, you know. Well, he's not nailing us. The Holy Spirit is, you know, as he was so given these words of inspiration here for us. It's funny what people call inspiring and what the Holy Spirit would call inspiring, right? Because sometimes people would read through the letter here to the Corinthians and go, this isn't inspiring. And the Holy Spirit, no, this isn't inspiring. It's inspired by me, you know. And so, but, you know, here it is at the end of his journey, end of Paul's journey here writing this letter, and he hasn't given up on the Corinthian people. Sometimes you'd look at that church and what a mess. Sexually immoral, idolatry, bickering and division among them. All this stuff, and yet he has not given up on this church. And, you know, we shouldn't give up on the church today either, even though the church is a mess today. It's a mess. And Paul would write this letter to the common day church of today even to straighten them out. But he would end it in love, right? It was a love letter, like Karen had said of the, and she was talking about this, the scriptures being a love letter. We often say that. But this was Paul's love letter to the church. And you'd say, well, that wouldn't woo me, you know. But you know what? Being truthful with people, you know, telling them the message of the gospel. Sometimes the gospel isn't necessarily the most, the softest thing to accept, right? But it is born out of love, right? Christ went to the cross out of love. He was buried and rose again out of love, you know? And he gives us this wonderful message of eternal life because he loves us. He loves the lost world. You know, God sent his son into this world for the world, you know. He was going to die for the world. And so, no doubt when we look at this, when we see Paul signing off in this letter, not even knowing he's going to write another letter there, right? But just signing off here, he signs off with love. Matter of fact, in verse 24 there, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He signs off with the idea that perhaps he'll never see these folks again. You know? If it was your farewell message, what would you farewell with? You know, so often do we get into this, you know, you send somebody off, right? Say you send a loved one off. What do you say to that person as they get onto the plane, as they approach the bus or a car or whatever that's taking them away? What do you say to them? Sometimes it's a very emotional thing, right? You don't get to see them people very often, and you think, I'm going to farewell them. I'm going to give them a message. What's that message going to be? And I think as we look at Paul's message to the Corinthian church, as he signs off with them, I think it lends us, if we have the ears to hear, it lends to us kind of a nice structure of what to say, you know? But it takes some boldness. But it's a very wonderful way of ending his letter here. So why don't we read through this and let me, mispronounce some of these names that are in here, but, you know, we'll see what we can do. It says in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus. We won't say them names again. We'll just refer to them. How's that? For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The Church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he signs off there. Well, Paul brings us here, really in the first two verses there, he brings us some commands. They're not really suggestions, but there's something that he's leaving the church with so that they could chew on, so that they could respond on, right? It wasn't just so that he would have something to write on the page. You know, he just doesn't throw words down on a page so that we read over them and not are not convinced to keep them, right? So he gives this instruction to the Christians that are in the world, right? And their response toward the world. And then he says in verses 15 through 20, he talks about their responsibility in the way they treat each other, right? And we know that this was necessary because it seemed that much of the Corinthian church looked so much like the world. Paul said, how are you in your reaction to the world? What's your reaction to the world? How do you look like in this world? And plus, this church was a bunch of self-centered church-going folks, right? They would come to church to satisfy their own desires. What am I going to get out of this, right? I remember quite a few years ago, I heard Pastor Chuck's assistant, Romaine, comment on a couple that came in. He's since gone to be with the Lord, but he had come into their church, and they said, "Gee, we like it here. We'd like to sit with one of the pastors." And Pastor Chuck said, "Romaine, why don't you speak to this couple after church?" And Romaine was a ex-Marine, just to give you some background. He was an ex-Marine. He kind of had that sternness to him. He was kind of a Paul, modern-day Paul. He kind of spoke it as it was. If the people needed to hear it, he wasn't afraid to say it, you know. So these folks sat down and he said, "So how can I help you?" And he said, "Well, I want to understand your children's ministry, and I want to understand what you have for us in the children's ministry, and what you have for us here, and what you have for us here." It was really all about them. It was about not how they could serve the body of Christ, but how the body of Christ could serve them, right? And after listening to their long laundry list of requests, He looked at it. He says, I have exactly what you need. And he pointed at the door. He said, and when you go through them, you find a church that will fulfill your needs. In other words, they were self-seeking. They were self-centered, right? We don't come here to serve ourselves, to serve our flesh. We come here so that we can be equipped to serve others, right? Jesus said, I've come to serve, right? He's our example, so therefore we follow that example. But here he says, watch. He says, watch. So he gives us seven commands here in this small section of Scripture. He says, watch. This command is about vigilance. It's about observations. It's about looking cautiously upon your surroundings. Right? It's about really doing some due diligence. It implies actually discernment. So when we watch, we take in, but we also discern. We discern what is right and what is wrong. What is according to Scripture, what is not according to Scripture. What stands for Christ, what doesn't stand for Christ. He's saying you guys need to be, you churches at Corinth, you can't allow everything to come through the doors. You have to block them sometimes. You have to take issue with them and get them out of your church. You need to be watchful. You need to be discerning. You got to see what's going on around you. Peter uses this same warning when he's talking about the wiles of the devil. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's a stiff warning, right? It's interesting that he would say this to this church, first of all. I mean, right off the bat, right? When he lists these commands, this is the one he watch. Open your eyes. It seems like the church even today sometimes is sleeping. They allow everything and anybody to come in. If they say they identify themselves as Christians, they take that for granted that they are actually Christians. You know, in the midst of the church are the tares. We've heard the parable about the wheat and the tares. But we shouldn't just, you know, and it's up to the Lord to judge those, right? But we shouldn't just allow, without due diligence, folks to just have the pulpit in a sense, right? Many churches will put people in ministry that aren't even saved. They don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they're doing a ministry. What's with that? Well, we have to accept everybody. No, you don't. Not into the Lord's work. You have to be mindful that once they get in, what happens is that they migrate into the ministry, and then all of a sudden they sit upon your boards declaring that abortion is okay. That homosexuality is fine with God. And it's not. We need to be diligent about and discerning, right? About these things. And you know, the Corinthian churches need to do this, right? They had some issues that arose with the whole resurrection. Why? Because it was to their shame, Paul would say. It was to their shame because they allowed people to come in and dictate the teaching, the bad doctrine. So we got to be careful. It's been said that there's three categories of people. The few who make things happen, the many who watch things happen, and the vast majority that have no idea what's happening. Right? And that is what's going on. Even today, you know, our what we would say is the church. That there's a few that make it happen. They're the doers, right? They say what? 10% of the flock performs 90% of the work? Something like that. They're the doers. Many who watch, they see things happening. But the majority are just in la-la land. They're, oh, this is fun. Yeah, wow, this is great. You know, let's throw some more Easter eggs out of the helicopter and say, you know, it's Easter. It's about the Easter bunny, right? I don't know. You know, and we get in, and this is a warning. This is a warning from Paul saying here, don't be ignorant. In the end, it doesn't matter, right? You need to know. We need to do diligence to know what the truth is, right? And then watch and say, that is truth or that is not. So he says, church, you need to watch, right? And then steadfast in the faith. It really means keeping your doctrine sound, is what the Amplified Version would say. Keep your doctrine sound. I think the American Standard Version says stand firm in your faith. You know, don't doubt a challenge for the ages, right? It's to stay faithful, to stay firm in your faith. The enemy tries to discourage, tries to overwhelm us, tries to disguise himself as light, just waiting for that chink there in our armor, just a pathway to get in. You know, let's look at Ephesians. Go the right way here. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor, the whole armor. I just want to read through this. I think it's good to think about once in a while. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, it's a condition of how we keep ourselves if we're going to be steadfast in the faith. You know, if our armor is chinked in any way, it could allow the enemy to come in, to deceive us, to discourage us, to accuse us, and so forth. And it lends itself to allowing us, our faith, to falter. The question is, when should we commit to stand firm? Well, we should commit to stand firm before we need to stand firm, if that makes sense. It's like the military, going into war. When should they prepare for battle? Before the battle. It kind of makes sense, right? We get the artillery, we get the jets, we get the bombs, we get everything together, and then we go into the battle. We get it all organized, we get our troops heading the right way, we get their mentality, their way of thinking, all the formations we're going to do. We get all that ahead of time formulated in such a way that we're going to be victorious in this battle. So when should we stand? When should we prepare to stand firm? We should prepare today to stand firm in our faith. It's a today message that we have to have. We've got to be committed to stand firm today. What happens in the grocery line when somebody asks you about abortion? When somebody walks up to you or somebody confronts you about a topic that you know you're going to disagree with? Do you have the boldness? Paul says, pray that I would be bold to speak the gospel. Right? As he's dressed in his full armor of God, because he's prepared, he's been in the Word. Right? He's been in conversation with God. He's strong. Not because of his own might, because of what God has armed him with. And, you know, are we willing to stand firm in what we believe, that the Lord has shown us. Next here it says, be brave. Be brave. I remember the kids all went through it, and some of them still, I think, go through it even today. When you go to the doctor's office, and you're growing up, you get all these shots. And some of them didn't necessarily like the shots. And we'd say, be brave. You know, be brave. Well, that's not quite what it's talking about here. I think the ESV actually says it. Act like a man. And now it's not downgrading the woman. But it's basically saying to the Christians, it's time to be mature. It's time to act like adults in the faith. It's time not to be like children. You know? And there's this propensity for us. I don't care who you are. When faced with a decision and the pressures and everything that society places on you, there's this propensity to compromise. To say, well, we'll just allow it to happen. We'll let it be. Rather than to be prepared for the battle to come, to be able to stand up strong and say, no, we're not going to do that because the Lord has shown us this and showed us not to be involved in such a thing. It's hard, right? That's when you have to put on your big boy pants. You know, you have to kind of grow up in Christ. You look at, you know, there's so many people in the church today, they have years and years of salvation under their belt. They've walked with the Lord now for some years. But they don't necessarily want to take the stances. What do you stand for? Sometimes we have a hard time with family, don't we? We have a hard time standing firm with those that are closest to us. But remember, He owns us. We belong to Him. We march to His orders. Right? Be brave. Step up to the plate. be mature, be adults. And then be strong. Not talking about a physical strength here, but a supernatural strength that is given to us only by the Lord. I was talking to some pastors this week at the school. They had a gathering for just pastor's appreciation. So, you know, we showed up and sat through the chapel with the kids. But I saw a guy that I used to work with, and we were talking and so forth. And he was with another pastor from their church. And this other guy walks up, and you could tell, man, this guy was, he was, what do you call it? Just, he was built, you know, he was just built. You could tell he was working out in a gym. And he walks up to one of the pastors, and he was talking about his son, the pastor's son that he was talking to. He said, I don't know his name, he said, Joey's been at the gym like every morning, man. He's a beast. He's working out. God doesn't concern himself with that. I'm not saying don't take care of your body. But Paul says when he's saying be strong, he means be strong in the Lord. Right? Be walking with Him. You know? Sometimes we have more of a tendency of having a workout schedule for this physical body that's temporal than we do for the soul. You know, we should have a schedule that we follow with the Lord. It doesn't end there, but it certainly helps us to fulfill the mission that the Lord has put us on, right? I mean, we can do nothing without Him. So what are we trying to draw strength from? Our own ambitions? So be strong. You know, when Zerubbabel, right? In Zechariah 4:6, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, and he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's by God's spirit. That's where we draw our strength from. That's the source there. Paul would say to the Ephesians that they were to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Right? So that's why, you know, we want the filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled, Lord. Because we know that power, that strength that Paul is talking about here is there's only one source. And that source is a soul source. I remember back when I was in the supply chain at Xerox, we used to have multiple sources because we didn't want to run out of a certain part or whatever, some of our crucial parts, right? We would multi-source. Well, God says, you don't have to do that with me. You can come to me. I'm your single source here of strength. And He'll provide us strength through His Spirit. But it's got to be through Him. So Paul gives this to them. Watch, be steadfast in your faith, be brave, be courageous. And he said, let it all you do be done in love. All of it should be in agape. It is all glued together. Everything that you do here, it's got to be glued together with love, this agape. Paul, of course, would describe the importance of love relative to the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, have not agape, right? And we all know what that is. That's straight from the source, right? That's straight from the source. It's nothing we manufacture. If we have agape, it's only because of the Lord. Because naturally, we do not unconditionally love people. But Paul unconditionally loved the church at Corinth, the ones that he birthed, in a sense, in their faith. He loved them because he was able to boldly bring about a godly rebuke to them. And it was birthed out of love. He says, "But have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned sacrificially, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love is the glue that holds this all together. If we stop at verse 13 and we exclude verse 14 here, and we just plow people down and forwardly, we trample them in front of us because we are watching and we're steadfast and we're being brave and we're being strong. It means absolutely nothing, Paul says in chapter 13. Nothing if we don't love them. It's got to be done in love. It's got to be done in agape. That's how, you know, we want people to come to faith, right? We want them to know Jesus. Without love, we can be very critical. We can be very judgmental. We can be very abrasive. We can push people to their edges. And they will run away. We can be very harsh. We can be very negative towards others. Without love, the sad part of it is that we make the Lord very unappealing to anybody. You know, why would I want that? So that I can be nasty, unkind, ungentle? Why would I want that? Shame on us if we promote the kingdom of God without love. If we carry out these commands without love. If we do that, it's just works. With agape, we can show kindness. We can be concerning for others. Right? We can meet them where they're at. We can be sober, meaning self-control. We can have self-control. And we can attract others. You know, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that attracts people to the altar, in a sense. Right? To see His grace, to see His mercy. But He uses His vessels that are filled with His Holy Spirit to spill out, to overflow onto this world. Jesus says in John 13, 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you agape for one another." The world must see that we love each other and that we love them. And then he turns here to the last couple commands here. And in verses 15 through 20, he looks at submission. He talks about these fellas here, the first fruits of Achaia, their devotion, right? He says, "I urge you." I urge you. And perhaps this isn't so much of a command as it is an admonishment. He really wants them to do this. Really wants them to do this. Because it's good for them, number one. This is a strong recommendation, if not a slight command here from Paul. I urge you, brethren. And he talks about, I'm not saying his name, but the first fruit of Acacia. How they were devoted to the ministry of the saints. They were really devoted to the people. And it says, look, they qualify because they were mature in the Lord. They were the first fruits there. They had grown in the Lord. Very devoted to the ministry of the saints. And they brought to the table those things in which the Corinthians didn't have. In their maturity, they probably brought to the table such things as maturity, discernment, moral lives, love for people, love for the saints, unselfish desires. Paul would even say that, look, they've even personally ministered to me. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. And he says, acknowledge them. Acknowledge them. That word there means to respect. To respect them, that they would lead them in a proper way. He says, these set of guys right here, they're going to lead you not astray. You don't have to worry about that. There's a maturity to them. Respect them. Submit to them. And, you know, submission is a byproduct of service to the saints. People realize that you are in it for the right reason, that, you know, these guys were in it to minister to the saints, to teach the saints, to equip them, so that they could live according to what Christ would have them live. Some just think that they can call themselves pastor, or they can call themselves a deacon and get the respect. But see, respect comes from their service to the ministry of the saints. Paul doesn't let them off the hook, and he doesn't let the Corinthians off the hook. And next he says there in verse 20, he says, all the brethren greet you. He went through the churches of Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, and greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, there's this greeting that happens within the body of Christ, right? I've had guys come and say that, actually. Come to this church and say, hey, the church of such and such, Calvary, greets the Calvary Chapel of the Twin Tiers. You know, they would say that. And I think what Paul is driving at here is that there is a concern outside the local body for this body of believers. Therefore, in reverse, there should be a concern from this body to the outside bodies outside these church walls. There should be that same love and concern for those church bodies. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. There was what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying being welcoming, right? Be welcoming. It's really an attitude of the heart, but it's the performance of the body, in a sense, or the outward appearance. you really love these people, give them a holy kiss. I'm not going to run down and kiss every one of you. But in that day, it was an appropriate thing to be done, right, amongst the Christians. You might have came from an Italian family. I didn't. But the Italians, Nick, they run up to you and give you a kiss, right? When the family came in, they would all run around. Everybody would give kisses, you know. I had to get used to that a little bit. Us Englishmen, we just slap you. No, I'm just kidding. When you walk in, that's our greet to you. But a hug, right? Some people are huggers. That's how they show their affection towards you. Some of them give you a break the hand, grip there. And I think I got to be careful with Steve. Steve thinks he's still on the sailor ship, and he grabs my hand, and I'm a pretty strong gripper, but man, he's got a good grip on his hand. So if you need somebody to pull you up, he's a good one to reach down and grab you real strong like. But here, Paul knew that within the body of Christ, that those from the outside were greeting them in such a loving way. But he knew that inside the Corinthian church was this schisms that were happening, these divisions that were happening. And he was commanding them, look it, you have to sincerely, from the heart, love each other. You have to greet each other. You have to welcome each other in. Right? So it's just a sign of affection there in that day. Bob, the rest of you might remember too, there was this kind of a movement of the kiss going through the church for a while where men thought that it was okay to come up and smack each other on the lips. It was kind of they read the scripture and they took it off. Well, don't do that to me. Because if you smack me on the lips, men, I'll smack you. All right, I'm just warning you, that's not a greeting to me. If you want to hug, man, I'll hug you. But to me, that's not an appropriate response, okay? From my perspective, you can do whatever you want. Verse 21 there, it says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. He signs off here. One commentator put it this way. He says, Paul brings his long, winding letter to a close with words that first shine like sunlight. Maybe that beginning portion of that letter, of chapter 1 there. Then rumbling like thunder, and finally refresh like cool rain. I thought that was pretty neat, you know. Paul opens the letter very nicely with sunlight. But then comes the rumbling of thunder. They didn't mention the lightning, but there was some lightning in there too, you know. And then, of course, the final refreshing like cool rain there. And he leaves a warning here, Paul does, and he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. The word love there is not agape, it's phileo. It means a friendly, as you would love a brother, right? Kind of like what we think of when we think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, so forth. It's not agape there. But there is a genuine affection for him. But the consequence, if one doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, says let him be accursed or anathema, it means that the person who did not love the Lord was reckoned to stand under condemnation, or eternal wrath of the Lord. There were some in their midst that obviously had no love. Paul wouldn't have mentioned this if the Holy Spirit knew, since the Holy Spirit knows the heart of man, he wouldn't inspired him to even write this if it wasn't true. But there had to be somebody in their midst that was still did not even flail the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they were sitting under this condemnation of God's wrath still. It was a warning to them. The Corinthian church had been, like we said before, had been led in bad doctrine about the resurrection, about living life morally, acceptance of certain immoral behaviors, idolatry. There were still those in there. And it wasn't to be tolerated for the sake of love. Sometimes I think people go, well, if you love them, you'd let them stay. Right? You'd let them stay in your pews. I'm all for people coming in that are sinners that need to be redeemed by the blood. Right? I'm all for that. But there comes a point in time when they have no love for Christ, not even phileo. And it comes a time when they need to leave. Because it's affecting the troops. It's affecting those that are serious believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Because their doctrines are seeping in. They're starting to convince people within the body of Christ that they can compromise on things that the Lord has set out, that the Lord has commanded us to keep. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7:6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And then he follows that with O Lord, come. You know, here's Paul. He has that sense. You know, he does. He puts this warning out there, and then he says, Lord, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. He's had enough in a sense, and I think we can relate to this. We see all the immoral acts, all the garbage that's going on in our country today, the killing of innocent life. And we said, Lord, we have had enough. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And that is that's our cry sometimes. Lord, I just want you to come back. I want you to set your kingdom up. I want to just get on with this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And he concludes here with two words that he wants those of Corinth to remember. One is grace. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So much the church today needs to hear grace. We need to hear it in our churches. We need to demonstrate it in our lives to others. And we need to accept it from the Lord Jesus. Right? And the other one is love, agape. And that is agape there. Although Paul would rebuke them, he would reproof them, he would correct them. Even though Paul would do those things and you would think, how could he write these things? Paul simply encourages them here my love be with you. Right? Simply knowing that He still loves them. Have you ever written one of those letters before to somebody that you love that perhaps is a little rebukeful? Perhaps it is a little hard. You know that it's going to be hard for them to receive this. But you're doing it for their own good. You're doing it for them too. To straighten them out, to get them back on track. And at the end you say, but just know this, I still love you. Right? Plenty of times you spank your kids. And you know they need to be spanked. You know they need to be disciplined. But it comes down to it is, I still love you, you know. You've sinned, right? Even though you're a messed up church here, Corinth, I still love you. Wouldn't be spending 16 chapters trying to get you straightened out there. Wouldn't be wasting my time doing this stuff if I didn't love you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the example that Paul is to us just on his last two verses there, grace and love, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we would extend the hand of grace when needful. And may what we do, Lord, how we stand firm, how we watch, how we're strong, how we're courageous, brave, Lord, how we stand, if it would be done in love, Lord. Show us how we can do that, Lord. As we maybe say something that's on our minds or try to correct, Lord, or that we would treat others as if they were talking to us, Lord, how we would like to be treated. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to uphold us, continue to bless our lives, Lord. Continue to help us to walk in your strength, Lord. Let us be equipped, Lord, to live in this world. Let us be diligent about how we go about knowing you more and more, how we communicate with you, Lord. Spend time with you. Help us, Lord, in all aspects of our lives. Lord, may our lives be honoring to you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.